You are so tremendous, Lord. You are our great Savior and healer. You are our Lord. You are the one who helps us, Lord. Answers prayer. Oh, we give thanks unto you, Lord. You are worthy of praise, worthy of honor, worthy of glory. Lord, we pray you'll come to each one tonight. Lord, forgive our sins, we pray. Cause us to forgive others. We pray you'll help us this night, Lord, to hear, to receive that which is helpful and strengthening, that we may understand what you're doing, Lord, and what we're doing, what you're doing in us and with us. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We commit this all to you, Lord, that your will may be done. And we give you the thanks in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 21, and we'll read verses 1 through 7. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now we've been studying about the marriage of the Lamb. And we said there are four stages of the marriage of the Lamb. One, the formation stage, where Christ is formed in us. His body and blood enter into us, and the substance of God is created in us. Paul says, My little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ is formed in you. That's not a figure of speech. Christ's nature, substance, life actually is formed in us. That's the first stage. That goes on now, as we learn to live by him. What is the second stage? Do you remember? The reconciliation stage. This is one that is not all that popular today. I think what has happened is the ministry, the American church is success-oriented. And by success, it means the number of people that you have. So if you want to get a lot of people, you preach what they want to hear. And what they want to hear is good. This is good. This will happen to you. I think that's the motive for positive preaching, positive thinking. Because it's not the way the apostles or Christ preached. And no matter how we preach, we still go through tribulation. All the preaching in the world doesn't change it. It may help our faith and help us to be a little more aggressive in our faith and take hope and not be in the doldrums. But basically, when God is dealing with you, you're going to catch it, because God chastens us. And the Christian life is one series of problems after another. Now, I don't know whether you want to accept this or believe it or reject it or what, but the truth is, the Christian life is one series of problems after another. So is the non-Christian life. They both are. life in this world is no picnic. But God takes the Christian and he reconciles the Christian to himself by any number of problems, trials, tribulations, pains, testings. That's part of the marriage of the Lamb. It is impossible to evade that. You cannot evade that. If you're a true Christian, we have to enter into the kingdom of God. How? Through much tribulation. That's what Paul said. That's how we enter. There's no other way to enter. You have to enter through tribulation. But the sinner goes through tribulation too. How many know sinners aren't all that happy? Huh? They have one problem after another. That's why they booze so much, is trying to get away from the hell they've made for themselves. So you can't say, if I wasn't a Christian, I'd be having a blast, because that's not true. What's the third stage of the marriage of the Lamb? Union. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. And as we go on with the Lord, now it's a deeper experience than Pentecost. It's a deeper experience. Pentecost, salvation is a tremendous experience. The baptism with the Spirit is a tremendous experience. But tabernacles, or the union with the Lord, is more profound, it's more powerful experience than the Pentecostal experience. The Pentecostal experience is a blessing that comes upon us. The tabernacles experience comes from within. It is the Lord entering in within us. And it follows trouble. The order is this. The Lord baptizes you with the Spirit. And then he baptizes you with fire. And then he enters into you. Now let me go through that again. First, you're baptized with the Spirit. Then you're baptized with fire. Who said that? John the Baptist. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. First you're baptized with the Spirit. Then you're baptized with fire. Then the Lord enters into you. That's the way it works. Now you can see that. Hold this place in Revelation. You can see this in Isaiah, the 12th chapter. And there are many other places, but this one will do. Isaiah, the 12th chapter, was chanted by the priest during the Feast of Tabernacles. The 12th chapter of Isaiah was chanted by the priest during the Feast of Tabernacles. And it speaks of the Feast of Tabernacles. Notice in verse 3, "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." Now during the Feast of Tabernacles, in John chapter 7, Jesus said, "He that believeth in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." He didn't say that during the Feast of Pentecost. He said that during the Feast of Tabernacles. The Pentecostal rain comes upon us. But tabernacles comes from within. And you can read that in John 7. Jesus said, "He that believeth in me..." See, and the last day, that great day of the feast, that's the Feast of Tabernacles. All right, that's what Isaiah 12, when Jesus said that, the priest was going and getting water in a golden pitcher from the pool of Siloam, bringing it back and pouring it on the altar of burnt offering. And Jesus watched that ceremony, the ceremony of tabernacles. And he said, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." All right, now Pentecost is the rain coming down. It's the anointing. "I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." But tabernacles does not come into all flesh. It only comes into the individual. "If any man keep my word, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him." Pentecost will come down upon groups of people. It will come down upon all flesh. But tabernacles is a one-on-one experience. And notice in verse 2 of Isaiah 12, "Behold, God is my salvation." You see, it's no more trying to get God to do things. That's what I object to so much. If I give God $100, God will give me $1,000. That is no way to preach, and it's no way to live. It's trying to use God or use Christ for your betterment. If you are generous with God, God will be generous with you. But you're not generous with God so that He'll be generous with you. You're generous with God because you love Him. Otherwise, your gift won't be accepted. You're just trying to make a banker out of God. If you want a high return on your money, invest it in real estate or the Bank of America or something. Don't invest it in God. How would you like it if your son gave you a gift for one reason? Because he gets something from you. See, you wouldn't accept that. You don't want your son to make a banker out of you. And God doesn't want to be made a banker out of anybody. And Jesus doesn't want to be used. We don't use Jesus to get something. We love Jesus for himself. So this whole preaching is antichrist. That's all it is. It's shallow, it's carnal, and it's antichrist because it separates between man and God and causes man to view God as something he can use for his own good. That's not godly. It's antichrist. It's wrong. And we should kick it out of our spirit. What we do for God, we do because we love him. And if we get nothing back, it has nothing to do with it. You don't give something to people that you love to get something back out of them. No way. And we love Jesus above all, so we don't do things to get him to do things. That's a popular way to approach things, but it is wrong. And in Isaiah 12, verse 2, we have the Feast of Tabernacles. God is my salvation. See, he has entered into me. And I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength. See, not he gives me strength, but he is my strength, and he is my song, and is become my salvation. And that's not salvation, that's not Pentecost, that's tabernacles. That's tabernacles that happens. Now, remember I told you the order is, first the baptism of the Spirit, then the baptism of fire, and then tabernacle. Alright, back up to the first verse of Isaiah 12, and you'll see it. And in that day, whenever the scripture says that day, it's speaking of the day of Christ, of the day of the Lord. In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. See? Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. See that? You don't get the tabernacle's experience until you pass through God's anger, through this reconciliation stage. While we're on this, we can see it again in Isaiah chapter 40. Now, take notice of this because it will give you understanding. Otherwise, you'll think I'm backslid or the devil is hurting me. It's not the devil, it's God. And he is reconciling you to himself so that he may enter into you in union. And you see this in Isaiah 40. Comfort ye my people, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Do you know who was at war against Jerusalem? God. God. He has a warfare with his people. See? Her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. See, and when you come to God and you're saved, God covers you with his blood. Okay, then he begins the work of redemption, which is basically a work of correction. He fills you with his Holy Spirit. That strengthens you and enables you to minister and help others. Then God brings you through the fire. He baptizes you with fire. And that's why Peter says, marvel not at the fiery trial which shall try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. When God's warfare against you has been completed, then he will comfort you. He tears, and then he heals. And God's people don't understand this. They run like 60 when God is dealing with them, not realizing that God is doing necessary things for us. He is spanking us. He is correcting us. He is chastening us. He is guiding us so that we might have peace and righteousness. That's all. And when that is over and God is satisfied with our response, some people never do. They never do in their whole life, except accept the chastening of the Lord. Every time it happens, they resist it. And what happens is, and you recognize this, what happens is they become bitter. Now, the Christian churches are full of bitter people. You can go on any Christian church you want, you'll find people that are bitter. And I'll tell you why they become bitter. Because God chastens them and they become angry at God, and they become angry at the tools God uses. Sometimes God uses unsaved people to chasten you. Sometimes God uses saved people. Sometimes He uses your boss at work, or any number of things will happen. And what happens is the Christian, not understanding what God is doing, not committing his way unto the Lord and trusting in the Lord, just looks at the circumstances and begins to curse it in his heart. If they weren't just like that, I'd be happy. And if they didn't do this, I'd be all right. And then they begin to get angry at God. And many Christian people are angry at God. They say, He hurt me, and they don't understand why. God hurts us to reconcile us, to run out of us that which is wrong. And if you understand that, you won't curse the circumstances or people, but anytime you're hurt, you look to the Lord. Just look to the Lord, and Lord said, and say, Lord, relieve me from this situation. Don't look at the tools, look at the Lord, and get at your contact with Him. If anybody sticks you, let the Lord pull that thing out. Just let the Lord take that out. Because, see, the darts from the enemy have fire on them. They're flammable, and they'll set fire to your nature and cause anger and bitterness. And if you keep your hands off, let the Lord take it out, He will quench the fire. And it won't set your personality on fire of hell. It won't get you into rage and anger and a revenge, a desire to get even with people. See, that's what Satan has in mind when he has people. See, it's God is behind it, but he allows Satan to do it. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, but he was tempted of the devil. God sent to Paul a messenger of Satan to buffet him. The evil that comes, that attacks us, the warfare, is at the hand of Satan, but the one behind it is of God. And he's accomplishing a good. And if we forget about the devil and just look to God and say, now, Lord, why did you allow this to come into my life? And, you know, rough things happen to people. I was reading this morning in the World Map Digest of a couple that left everything in Australia, had two boys, went to India. They had a 10-year-old boy and an older boy. And while they were there, the 10-year-old boy was sitting on a rock and for some strange reason just went sliding, there was no apparent reason, over the edge and down and was killed. Well, the woman said, God, here we left a comfortable life in Australia, went to India to serve you. Now right there, a Christian is made or broken. You could pack up your stuff and go home and say, if that's the kind of a God, well, forget it. Instead, this couple is looking to God. They said, we don't understand it, and it's extremely painful. But they're turning that sorrow into tremendously fruitful work in India. They're building a memorial chapel for their son, and that anguish of heart and sorrow is being converted into service. We just have to trust God. We just have to say, Lord, there's nothing can happen in this world. You have all power and all authority. You never slumber nor sleep. You know the sparrow that falls to the ground. And you know what's happening to me. And I'm not going to worry about the devil or people. I'm looking at you. And you know, I'm convinced that is one of the main points that divides between your 60-fold or Pentecostal Christian and your 100-fold or Tabernacle Christian, is that ability to rise in God above revenge and bitterness and anger and give it to God and be cleansed by God and forget about the tool. The people, whoever did it, is inconsequential. That right there, I've seen people, and you have too, They've never gotten over something that happened to them. And to this day, they're still talking about the government, and they've got all classes of people. They don't like this group. They don't like that group. They never have learned to rise up and see God. And that holds them at a 60-fold level. So you can't rise above that until you love not your life unto the death, until you're willing to turn the pain, the bitterness over to God, forgive by His grace, let it all go. And that's part of the warfare, because see, that God is like that and Jesus is like that. They're wounded, but they're never brought down. See, that grace just pours out and it overcomes. We have to overcome evil with what? Good. You cannot overcome evil with evil. You can't do it. It only sets your whole nature on fire with revenge and bitterness. And we don't have that good in us. We have to go to Christ to get supernatural good to come and put out the fire and cleanse from us the anger and the bitterness that we have because we've been hurt. You can mask it for a while, but the older you get, I've noticed with older people, as they begin to lose their ability to control their personality, these bitternesses that have been pent up for many years come out. The Lord just doesn't take them away. You have to confess them and get His grace, or they'll follow you till you become 70 or 80 and no longer are able to cope with them, and they warp your personality. And you'll see Christian people that are 70, 75, 80 that have never gotten the jealousy and the anger and spite out of their nature, and it just takes over. Those things are in there, and it affects their mind, and their whole. They become suspicious. And instead of coming down into their older age like Moses or Joshua in strength and in vigor, they deteriorate with suspicion and bitterness and all this garbage that's in here. It is living. And it's so serious that the Lord said, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So when we hold an unforgiving spirit, which is what bitterness is, we block off the life of God. When you keep someone else in prison, you keep yourself in prison. You can't come out until you let them out. Now, the Lamb's wife is without spot or wrinkle or blemish of any kind. And this that we've been talking about, this chastening of the Lord, makes or breaks the Christian as far as the wife of the Lamb is concerned. The Lord, it's just like an operation at the hospital. You either survive or you don't. And when the Lord operates on you, you either survive or you don't. C.S. Lewis said, whatever else the Lord is, He is a gambler. And there comes a time when you've got to get that precious stone and the jeweler has to smack it, because until he does, it's relatively cheap and worthless. And if he hits it wrong, it's just worth industrial use for tools. But if it's just right, it's of tremendous value. And that's the way it is with human beings. And I think sometimes it's just that risky that the Lord brings us into a crisis stage and to see what's in our heart. Because you see, He said to Abraham, He said, now I know that you fear God. As though there was a doubt there. Maybe there's some aspects of human beings that God doesn't know which way they're going to go. That's certainly implied in that. Now I know that thou fearest God. He didn't say, now you know that you fear God. He said, now I know that you fear God. And so it's very possible that God brings us into situations with a hope and a trust that we'll jump the right way. But one thing God never does, He never coerces us against our will. That's one thing He will not do. You always have to make the deciding move. That's a fearful power that God has given to man, is that we can choose. And I have seen people choose to be defeated. They have begun to feel sorry for themselves. And boy, there's a devil if there ever was one. And they'll get coy with God. And they'll say, oh, I know you don't love me. That's no way to approach God. He does not feel sorry for you. He may feel sorry for some little black child in Africa that's 7 years old with his belly distended and has no protein and no mother and no father and nothing to eat but dirt or something, he may feel sorry for him, but he doesn't feel sorry for you or me because of our pains and distresses. There may be someone in the world God feels sorry for, but it isn't us in this country. And when we come to God and we say, oh, I know you don't love me and all that, we may think it's cute and we may think it's coy and we may act like that toward people and they may say, oh, yes, I really do, and we get a lot of attention this way. But that's no way to come to the living God, with coyness or with self-pity. You straighten up your back and your knees and your hands and you say, Father, I thank you for your blessings. You're worthy to be praised, even though I'm in pain at this time. You don't get cute with God, because Satan watches for that, and then he begins to play on that. And the first thing you know, you're going around with self-pity, and the first thing you know, you cross over that line, and you're no longer able to believe. In other words, you just talk yourself right out of the overcoming life by trying to be cute with God. What do you do if you feel like you're one step up from destruction? You say, Father, I praise thee and I love you and you're worthy to be praised. And that isn't always easy. And sometimes you have to practically move your jaw with your hand to get the words out. But there's something about that confession that establishes your position before God. The words of our mouth are awfully important. And if you let heaven and earth hear coming out of your mouth self-pity, oh God, I know you don't love me, you wouldn't let me this happen to me, that may work with people, or with your husband or wife or something. You may gain a lot of pity and attention by being coy in this manner. But God is a spirit, and he is not moved by this. He looks down and he recounts the blessings of your life, which are probably about 6 trillion. And he says, what is this, that they do not believe my word, and they do not, why are they casting aspersions on my character? See, that's how God views it. Why are they casting aspersions on my character? It is obvious that I love man because of the death of my son on the cross. What is this, you don't love me? And God is patient, but what happens is, the devil takes advantage of it, and pretty soon you can't rise. You just can't rise to the occasion. You have talked yourself into a spiritual bondage, and if God in his mercy doesn't cause something to happen and knock you out of it, you very well may seal your own destiny and go pass into the spiritual realm after physical death with a very violated spirit, a spirit that's unable to grasp Christ by faith, because God never will transgress your will. Did you ever have a family row and people want you to go on a picnic or something, and you'll say, no, I'm not going to go. Like that, what you're hoping is people will drag you? Well, God will not violate your will. You have to say, I want this or I don't want this. You have to be clear in what you say. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you want the victory, you tell God, I want the victory. You don't get cute like we do at home and say, no, I'm not going to go, because God will never force you. Praise the Lord. That's why we have to be very diligent indeed to keep our spirits fresh and to keep the American softness out of our life, because we are a soft, spoiled culture and we're used to being pampered and babied. And the kingdom of God is rigorous. It is rigorous. And at times arduous and tedious and sometimes very painful. And you cannot go along in the usual American, why doesn't somebody help me? I'm not feeling good about myself. This kind of stuff. You've got to stand up and say, Father, I realize that this world is under a curse and that I was born in sin and shaped in iniquity, and I thank you that you're leading me out from this thing. You've got to take vigor there, because with your words you will be justified, and with your words you will be condemned. Praise the Lord. So, yes, God has a warfare with every human being. And we have to accept that fact, that our father Adam sinned. And in so doing, he forfeited our right to life, our right to God's presence and everything else. We cannot help that. Our father and mother, Adam and Eve, did that, and we're born in sin and shape and in iniquity. It wasn't our fault, but that's the way things are. God did his part by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and by his obedience, he reversed death so that any man who believes in Christ can escape the penalty of Adam and Eve. But that escape is not done by a simple profession of doctrinal belief. That starts it. And then on, it's a warfare prolonged until we are at peace with God and no longer rebelling against Him. Now, if we accept that and accept our tribulations with grace and pray, as it says, as any afflicted, let him pray, we make our crosses a lot lighter. But when you resist God's chastening, it becomes to where you can't stand it. You just say, God, I can't go on one more day like this. But when you roll with the punches, you'll say, Lord, I realize that you're working with me and that there are things in my personality that are not pleasing with you, and I trust you for what you're doing, and kind of roll with it. Your cross can be borne quite handily, and there is grace there. But if you say, I don't deserve this, I'm not going to put up with it, and so on, you make your cross till it crushes you into the ground. It's unbearable. Praise the Lord. That makes sense. That's not deep teaching. It's just kind of, I guess, practical observation. I've been through most of these things, and I'm sure you have too. And the only way we climb out of them is to get ourselves by the socks and just say, look, you've got a lot to be thankful for. Let's quit the molly grubbing. Let's appreciate God and what He's done for us and get a hold and have a little faith in God's character. And God will pull us right up out of the morass. But we have to make that decision. God will not make it for us. He doesn't violate. That's why I say some of the things God does are risky, because it's always up to us after an operation of God which way we're going to jump. We can get angry with God and people and mess ourselves up, or we can put ourselves in the hand of God and just say, Father, if you slay me yet, I'm going to trust you anyway, because I've made up my mind and you're the way I'm going. And if you go that way, you'll live a hundredfold, tabernacles, the whole world is yours, the whole inheritance is yours. But these are risky little chips all the way along the line, and we have to keep choosing the right fork in the road. And sometimes we have to pray like mad. And then God doesn't tell us. He just guides us as long as we're praying. Keep a soft heart. Don't get tight. Don't get angry with people. Don't get all confused. Keep in fellowship with the saints. Don't try to be a lone ranger. Pray some. Read your Bible. When God rebukes you, confess it. Get prayer in the church. Keep yourself alive, because these are terrible days in which we live. Praise the Lord. So the marriage of the Lamb, and I didn't mean to talk about any of those things tonight that were not on my mind. Hopefully it helped someone. Maybe someone had a need. All right. In the marriage of the Lamb, we go through the formation stage, where we keep feeding ourselves on the good things of the Lord and building up Christ within us. You can't eat candy and get strong in the Lord. You've got to have the good milk of the Word and the meat of the Word. All right? The reconciliation stage, that's what we've been talking about, where God wages warfare against us, and then when the warfare is accomplished and the iniquity is in pardon, then He comforts us. Isaiah 40 and also Isaiah 12. See, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away now, and I've entered into tabernacles. I've entered into the rest of the Lord. All right, and then the union stage comes after the reconciliation. See, first the baptism with the Spirit, then the baptism with fire and trouble, then the union where God and the Father come into us and the Son. Now, the church hasn't experienced the union stage to any great extent. Is starting now, if my understanding is correct, it will keep increasing in power and vision and revelation throughout the trouble to come, so that no matter what comes upon the earth and whatever stage of it God leaves us in, whether in our personal life or whether it's worldwide, what's the difference? Tribulation is tribulation, whether it's in your family or all over the whole world. But as long as we are subject to this pain, and it's going to become worse, this waves and the sea roaring all this, this inner life is going to increase and increase until the time that Jesus comes. He's kept the good wine until now. We are coming now to the greatest experience of all, the experience of tabernacles, and is preceded by a work of judgment. That comes first. Then comes this tremendous entering of Christ and the Father into us. Praise the Lord. Now these three stages are all inner, they're all invisible, they are inner spiritual dimensions of the marriage of the Lamb. But that is not all there is to the kingdom, is that which is invisible. When this has been accomplished in the group of people that God has elected, it's always by election, but yet we can't tell who's elected and who's not, so we have to do our best. But God knows what he's doing and has that power. All right, when these three stages are complete, and they're not complete yet, they're not complete yet. You look over the church as at Pentecost. Pentecost is that middle place where, see, in Pentecost you kind of decide to use God or go back into the flesh or go on with God. It's a crucial point, Pentecost is. We're trying to, in Pentecost, make the transition from using Christ as our servant to becoming Christ's servant. And in Pentecost, you either stay there and fool around, or you go back, or you go forward. So, that's the way the church is today. It's in a hoorah. And if the Lord was to come tonight and yank the church up, it'd be the biggest chaos that ever entered in the creation of God. Next to the rebellion of Satan. If he snatched the Christian church up today, look how it behaves on the earth. Don't we all get along beautifully? Half the church speaks in tongues and the other half calls it the devil because it speaks in tongues. But we suppose it's all going to be beautiful, or we're going to get it somehow in the air. Forget it. The Lord is going to straighten that out on earth. Praise the Lord. He's not going to snatch up any mess. And that's, we better thank God for that. Because if you get hauled in the presence of Christ before you're ready, you've got a problem on your hands. Amen? So thank God he has a great work for the church that will bring into being a holy church. And this is prophesied in the Old Testament in Isaiah the 4th chapter. He's going to cleanse the bride with the spirit of burning, the spirit of judgment, have a remnant that is purified by affliction and also by getting the glory. And when the Lord comes, there will be a group that's ready. We're not there yet. The church has to go through these stages, and they haven't even understood them to any great extent. I don't know why. God knows what he's doing. But there will come a manifestation stage. Now this is really terrific. This is the stage at which the kingdom of God comes out of the spiritual realm into the material realm. Now this has not been preached in the churches to any great extent. But this is what you call the coming of the Lord. Or the coming of the kingdom of God. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? For 2,000 years, the Christian people have been praying the Pater Noster. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. They don't believe it. They don't believe a word of it. While they're praying this, they're thinking about going to heaven. But the Pater Noster originated in days when people could still hearken. Well, in fact, it's taken right from what Christ said. And the church, the Catholic Church, and the Protestant Church perpetuates that because that's how Christ said to pray. And in the first century, that's what was preached, was that Christ and the saints would appear, as the prophet said. But during the centuries, that all has vanished. Till now, we look to go to heaven. That's the end of it. We don't talk much about the Lord coming back. But this is all what the Lord is concerned about, is bringing all this out to where people can see it. And it's this stage, the manifestation stage, where the world can see us and we can be with the Lord. That is the marriage of the Lamb proper. And in Revelation 19, chapter 7 and 8, where it says, the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. This is the making of her ready, and this is the marriage itself. The manifestation stage is the marriage of the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb is not our inner thing. The Lord enters into us to prepare us for the marriage, but the marriage is when we are like him and can stand next to him and he can see us. You see that?
And not only will he see us, but the whole world will see us. When Christ, who is our life, shall be revealed, then shall we be revealed. Revealed to whom? Revealed to the world. Why? So they can believe and be saved. We're being made so people can be saved. We're being made so that the world can be turned to God. We're being made kings and priests. How many know that? How many know that we're not being made kings and priests over each other? See, Jesus said, none of you are priests. One is your priest, Christ. In the body of Christ, no member of the body of Christ is a priest between God and another member of the body of Christ. Only Christ is our priest. Is that right? Well, then how can we be priests? How can we be kings and priests if we're forbidden to be priests? All right, come back again now, Sister Martin. Now listen to what I said. The Lord said he's making us kings and priests. You'll find that in Revelation, we're a kingdom of priests, in another 1 Peter, 2 chapter, Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, and so on. We are being made the Lord's priests. In 1 Peter chapter 2, you are royal priesthood, all right? Now think. I said that Jesus said that no member of the body of Christ can be a priest between God and another member of the body of Christ. Only one person stands between a member of the body of Christ, a Christian. Only one person can stand between a Christian and God. Who is that? Jesus Christ. He is our priest alone. No human being can be a priest between a Christian and God. Is that right? Well, then how are we a royal priesthood? Come on, let's get a little logic going here. It's no sin to think in church. Exactly. Now, people don't understand that. We are part of spiritual Israel, of true Israel. Is that right? Do you know what Israel is? Do you know what the concept of the church is? I preached this before, but it's so different from what you usually hear that it's hard to grasp. I'm going to say it again. Now, get this picture. The church has been called out from the world. Now listen, the same as Israel, has been called out from the world, not because the church is saved and the world goes to hell. See, we picture when the Lord comes, the church means the people that are saved. That isn't what the church is. The church is a holy priesthood that God has called out from the world. Not because it's saved and the world is damned. Now that's what is taught everywhere, except in the Bible. It's a misunderstanding of the nature of salvation. We have not been called out to be saved, and if we're not saved, if we're not a member of the church, everybody who's not a member of the church then goes to hell. That would be the same as when God called Israel out of Egypt as the descendants of Abraham. Is that right? That did not mean that the nation of Israel was saved and all the rest of the world goes to hell. That's not what Israel is. That's not what the church is. It isn't the segment of the earth that is saved. Now get that, Merlin. If you're going to preach the gospel, that's what is preached. That's not right. We have been called out from the world so that the world can be saved. When Jesus comes, the world will see him, but what are they going to see? They can't relate to him. How can they relate to Christ and his glory? They can't relate to him. When Jesus appears, what do you think the poor slobs are going to do? The Apostle John that Merle was talking about, follow the Lord, love the Lord, what did he do when he saw Christ in his glory? He fell on his face as a holy man, being given a revelation. He fell like one dead. Well, what do you think is going to happen to some unsaved person when Christ appears in heaven? We talk about the coming of the Lord, every eye will see him. Do you realize that what it means? Do you realize no man can see God and live? Do you think the nations are going to behold Christ as he is? We barely will be able to behold him as he is. And the only reason we can behold him as he is because we're like him. 1 John 3:2. We know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Here we are in glorified bodies filled with Christ. We'll be able to see him as he is. Do you think the people on the earth will be able to see Christ as he is when he comes? It'll be like looking into the face of God. So what do you think is going to happen all over the earth? People will look up. All right, now what did I say God is making us? Huh? A royal priesthood, a royal priesthood. Between whom will we mediate? Who will we stand between? God and man. That's who we're being made for. And so that the nations, when Jesus comes, some of the nations will withstand him, and multitudes of people will be destroyed, but not everyone. Not everyone's going to be destroyed. There's going to be multitudes of saved nations. Do you think that they can come to Jesus Christ? They can't come to Jesus Christ. They can't behold his glory. Hide us from the face of the Lamb. That's about they'll all get out of their mouth. Do you know what they shall see in that day? You! 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 That's part of the manifestation stage of the bride of the Lamb. And that's why the bride says, come and drink. You know where they're going to drink from? The bride. Because out from her inmost being will flow rivers of living water. God is making us life-giving spirits. Trees of life. Why do you think we have a well in us? It's because the sea of people is dead. It's a dead sea. And Christ, when he comes, he will be with us. And we will see him as he is, but the world will see nothing but a light. And even that will be more than they can behold. Think of it. They have no way of approaching God. They have no way of approaching Jesus Christ. That is why you have been called out from the world. And anointed with the priestly anointing. The Holy Spirit is the priestly anointing that God has given you. Why does God reconcile you? Why does God bring you into union? Because he is creating you as a priest who will one day stand between God and multitudes of people, and they will be able to approach you just barely. But they have no way of approaching Jesus Christ. And you and I have no way of approaching the living God. We can't go to the living God. We can in prayer, but not out here. Christ stands between us and God. Christ is our great high priest. If we want to see God, where do we go? To Jesus Christ. See? No man at any time has seen God. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. That's why Philip says, show us the Father. Jesus says, have I been so long time with you? He that has seen me has seen the Father. We can't go to God like that. We come to Jesus. Jesus prays for us. He is our priest. He can bring our prayer in before God. You see. But no man has seen God at any time. We have a great high priest who stands between us and God, and we find God through him. We pray through him. Isn't that right? I wouldn't give you two figs for Christianity without Jesus. Some try to do it without Jesus, but Jesus is the center of Christianity. You can't go anywhere except through him. God has Jesus. This is my son. You hear him. Now that is what God is doing between man and Christ. He is creating us to be priests. And they won't be able to go to him. Why, you and I have a time getting next to Jesus. He's got a warfare against us. He's a source of our problems as we try to be reconciled with the Lord Jesus. Once we are, then we can approach him as he approaches the Father. God doesn't dwell in any man. See, he dwells in Christ, and Christ dwells in us. He that hath the Son hath the Father also. Praise the Lord. So Jesus is everything to us. He is the revelation of God to us, but we are the revelation of God to people. That's why God has made the church. That's why I get so shook, not fretted, you understand, but excited when people talk about staying too long in heaven. Now, I don't mind them going up there and getting acquainted, but the need is here. The need is here. The nations of the earth have no light. And we are being made that light. We are being made to come back with Jesus so that people can have a way. You say, will many of them? Well, you want to see a picture of it? We've had just about enough time. If I didn't break my watch, I don't know. I don't know what time it is because I can't find my watch. Probably got all excited and put it in my pocket. That's too late. You shouldn't have said that. I'll read the verse anyway. Isaiah 60. You want to see the manifestation stage of the wife of the Lamb? All right. Now it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear, right? Okay, I'm going to show you who you're going to appear to. Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. This is the light of the glory of Christ coming to the earth in the saints. Christ and the saints coming, okay? For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. It shall happen in the hour of earth's greatest darkness. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And if you read in John 17, you'll find the Lord said, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. And this is it, right here. Now notice what happens to the nations of the earth. Now some were destroyed in Armageddon. These are the ones who were not destroyed. The saved nations, the ones that God spared, that didn't resist the invasion of Jerusalem by Antichrist, didn't resist the invasion of the earth by Jesus and his saints. All right, they were slain, but these are the ones that lived. Now, notice, and the Gentiles shall come to the Lord, right? Or the nations, don't read Gentiles, read nations. That Gentile is very misleading. And the nations shall come to the Lord, right? To what? Come on, read, Jim, it's not on my face. What does it say? The nation shall come to what? What? What shall the nations of the earth, the nations of the earth, there they come, everywhere, from all over the place. What are they coming to? Thy light. Thy light says nothing about the Lord. They're coming to your light. This is the greatest revival of history. This is the revival of the earth when Jesus comes. And he said that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The coming of the Lord is going to be the greatest revival of all time. But they can't come to the Lord because of his glory. They will come to you and to me. It's as though the Lord stands back and now he's got his tremendous wife, his tremendous bride. And she inherits everything while he stands back in his love and directs it. See, I am the vine. You are the branches. And the fruit is on the branches. This is the manifestation stage of the wife of the Lamb right here. The nation shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear. Lift up thine eyes round about and see all they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy son shall come from far, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. That's what you're being made for. To be a priest between Christ and man. Not between other members of the body of Christ, but between Christ and the nations. Verse 5, then thou shalt see and flow together. See, this will bring a unify of the members of the body as they see this great earthwide revival that God is bringing. The glory will be incomprehensible. And that will call, that glory will make the church one as it has never been one. Then you have on the earth the church who is with Christ and in Christ. You have these people coming. See? These are saved people. Not in the sense that we think of, but they're saved in that God has spared them to see the kingdom of God and to come and be blessed. Isn't that tremendous? Hallelujah. Just think of that. Just think of what's coming. The darkness that's around us, the spiritual darkness. You know what it's waiting for? The church to get through this stuff. This is why Lemon Grove is in darkness. Why Los Angeles is in darkness. They have no light. But in that day, you will come to Lemon Grove and Los Angeles. See, you will come. And they will see the glory of the living God. Think of it. Think of it. Think of it. How you will feel. Think how you will feel when you see these people coming, completely ignorant of Christ. Only heard about him like Santa Claus. And now they see his glory, but not him, but him in you. He's with you, but his glory is so great they can't behold it. They have to see you. Thine heart shall fear and be enlarged. You know what you're going to get? Enlargement of the heart. Do you know why? Because God will give you such love for those people that it will break your heart and enlarge it. You'll have 5 valves transplanted. You'll have more transplants, heart operation, enlargement of the heart, swollen arteries. You will not hardly be able to stand the love that God will give you for those people. Enlarged heart. Because the abundance of the sea. Remember we read in Revelation, there shall be no more sea. See, this is the, when the glory of God comes, it enters into the sea and brings life. And mankind is no more a sea being tossed back and forth. Every person becomes known to Christ and is something, not just a sea of people out. This is the end of the sea here. It comes to the light of God in you. See, there's nothing about the Lord in here. They can't see the Lord. They can only see you. Shall be converted unto you. The forces of the nations shall come to you. That's where you're going. That's part, not all, but that's part of the manifestation stage of the Bride of the Lamb. All this is an inner work. This is an outer work. This is the coming of the kingdom of God to the earth. And the kingdom of God is you. You're going to be revealed so that people can see you and touch you and feel you. Because they can't see, touch, or feel Jesus Christ because he's too holy and too glorious. But you can. And then you can come from him and from your innermost being will flow the life of Jesus Christ, and the peoples of the earth will drink freely, whosoever will. See, these are the people that we read about in here that come. These are the people who are called to the marriage supper. They're not the bride. They're called to the supper. And they're blessed. And those whom God has cursed have died in the plains of Megiddo, in the battle of Armageddon, a great slaughter. The blood will run to the horses' bridles for 300 miles. But the rest of the earth has been called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Jesus is showing off his wife. And they're coming to receive the glory. Praise the Lord. Be patient, because what God is doing for you is not for you alone, but for multitudes of people who know not God. You're a chosen generation, a chosen person. You have been called from the foundation of the world, predestinated to this glory. Think of it. Think of it. Give it everything in your life. There is no higher calling than to be a holy one of God. Lord, we thank you this night, Lord. Lord, for your unspeakable calling, Lord, that you counsel in your own counsels. From the foundation of the world, Lord, you marked out your holy priesthood, the brothers of Jesus Christ, the wife of the Lamb, the sons of God. And you told Abraham that in that seed all the nations of the earth should be blessed. And Lord, we know that we are in process of being made, of being indwelt, of being purified, of coming to know you as a priest, so that one day, Lord, we might take that which we have learned, and especially that which we have become, and might bring to this poor, sick, blind, dead sea of a world the living waters that people may drink without money, without price. Whosoever will may come and drink freely of the abundance of life flowing out from your bride. Oh, hallelujah! Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the mighty one, majestic, lifted up in thy holy glory. Thou wilt ordain and none can hinder. Thou wilt speak and none shall gainsay. Thou art the Christ, the Creator of all. And we praise you, Lord, for the wonderful calling that you have placed on our lives. And Lord, we start off as dust of the ground. You have invited us to the highest throne. And Lord, we know that is a long, arduous journey from what we are to what we must become. And Lord, hallelujah, we pray the spirit of the conqueror will be in each one of us, Lord. Lord, if there's any among us who are feeling sorry for himself, who is trying to be cute with God, or to complain of their lot, or to hold bitterness or grudge, we pray right now it will be banished from thy presence with a wave of thy wonderful scepter, Lord. Thou wilt banish it from our lives, that we will not give place to the devil. Lord, we come against all bitterness that might be in our midst. Lord, we rebuke it for the devil that it is, and command it to leave. It has no place in the wife of the Lamb. It has no place. The bitterness cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah. Oh, press the victory, saints. I feel that God has identified a thing in our midst here. Let it be gone in the name of Jesus. Every spirit of bitterness out from this place right now, in the name of the Lord Jesus. For it is not a worthy spirit to enter the presence of Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, we freely forgive all. Lord, not even considering what they have done to us, because we know that what has been done has only added to our perfection in thy presence, O Lord. We pray for those who despitefully use us and abuse us, that they too might come to know you, Lord, and be delivered from their madness and their death. Oh, but Lord, we lay it all aside that we may ascend the secret place of the stairs and climb up into thy glory, Lord, and behold you as you are, that we may be prepared, Lord. Continue your chastening, I pray, until we are without spot, without wrinkle in thy presence, until you find untroubled rest and union within our personalities, that we are at rest in Christ and Christ in us. Teach us of the Father, that we may come to him through you and learn of him and find rest in God. You are the way to God, Jesus. Lead us that we may learn of our Father in heaven and finally come into his presence by your grace. We give you praise, thou majestic Godhead. We praise you for your sovereign works to the children of men. We praise you for your mercy, your condescension to us who are Adam's seed, the clay of the ground, and thou art exalted above all exaltation. Thou dwellest in that fire which not even the angels of heaven can approach. And yet thou hast called us who are but mud up to thy throne, that we might partake of thy glory and reveal thy glory to the poor dead of the earth. O God, thou art wiser than the foolishness. Thy foolishness is wiser than men. Thy ways are past finding out. Thou art glorious in thy holiness, and we do justify thy works in every way, saying that thy character is unimpaired. Thy word eternally is true, and thou art righteous in all that thou hast done in our lives and in the lives of others. We glorify thy name. Hallelujah. Praise your wonderful name. Praise your wonderful name.